Open the Word of God this morning to Exodus 35 as our Old Testament reading before we turn to Luke 20 and 21. It'll be in Exodus 35. We'll read just verses 4 to 10 and then 20 to 29. See the heart of God's people in giving for the building of the house of God, for the tabernacle. Exodus 35, we'll begin at verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all the Lord has commanded." And there's a long list of what those things are. And then down to verse 20. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." We'll turn to Luke 20, the end of Luke 20. We'll read beginning of verse 45 through 21, verse 4. And it's really those first verses of chapter 21 that we'll consider in our preaching. Luke 20, beginning at verse 45. "Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.' And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Let's pray and ask the Lord to bring his word and power to our hearts. God, we have heard your word. It has been read. This is a means of grace to us to hear your word opened and read. And now so it is as well, the preaching of the word, that we would hear, believe Christ, whom we hear, who speaks to us through the preaching. We pray, O God, that we would receive this word, that it would be proclaimed, preached in faithfulness and truth, that I would be equipped by your Spirit so to proclaim the very words of God, that we would see Jesus and hear him, believe in him and live in him. We pray that you would give us, O Lord, receiving this text, even where it may make us uncomfortable and may be brought with conviction to our hearts, that we would not resist, but we would submit under you. And give us wisdom and willingness and a willing heart to live as your word commands for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, in the afternoon, I was preaching on the need to be faithful to the word of God from 1 Thessalonians 2, how we need to receive the word of God, embrace it as the very word of God, and even that means when that comes to uncomfortable texts, and when it comes to subjects that maybe we would prefer to skip over, whether me as a preacher or you and me together receiving the word of God. And so, in God's good providence, he brings us to an uncomfortable text this morning as we come to this text at the beginning of Luke. And it is a reminder that we need to embrace all of the word of God, those things that are easy and those things that are hard, those things that are simple and those things that are complex, those things that are obvious on the surface, those things that are deeper, and we need to dig those things that are easier to receive for each of us, but and those things that are uncomfortable. And perhaps as we read this text of this widow putting in her offering, we might think initially on the surface, it's not that uncomfortable. It's kind of a cute, sweet story of a lady who is giving her offering to God, and we can think that's just a very sweet thing. But then it becomes uncomfortable when Jesus comes and he starts to ask us and look at our lives in relation to the commendation he gives for this lady's life. And he says, what about you? Well, what kind of giving do you give, and is it from the heart? And is it more for you about what you give or about what you hold on to? Are you is the measure to be more of how much I've given or how much I still want to hold on to for myself? And so when Jesus comes to begin to apply this, it becomes uncomfortable. And we start to move a little and squirm a little. Now, the primary focus of this text, the primary example, I should say, that we're going to look at is, of course, financial giving. That's what's going on in the text directly. This, whether the giving of the rich people or the two mites of the widow, that is what the focus is on giving, on our financial offerings to God for the service of his church. And this, of course, is going to challenge us in that way. And again, asking that question, how are you giving? With what heart do you have in giving? Is it outward? Is it inward? Where is that coming from? But there's still more to the text, and that enables us to broaden its application, because as William Hendrickson rightly puts it, the lesson of the widow is total commitment to God and his cause. Total commitment to God and his cause. And that, of course, goes beyond simply how much goes in the offering plate, but it refers to how I spend my time. It refers to how willing am I in sacrificing for the cause of the kingdom, the care of the church, for the love to love others? How uncomfortable am I willing to be? Because there are things, and you may be quite comfortable writing a large check, but you might be less comfortable in having people in your home. You might be less comfortable in welcoming the stranger. You might be less comfortable in serving in other ways that God also calls us to serve. And we need to sacrifice ourselves for service to Christ and for love to his church. And so that helps us then to think about this, not merely about financial, though again, that will be the focus because that's what the text focuses on, but it's to see the bigger message there of a total commitment to God and his cause. And we who are comfortable Canadian Christians, generally, we know less about being uncomfortable with our being Christians than our brothers and sisters in places like Nepal or India or China, North Korea, Afghanistan, many places. The Maldives, which we were considering this week, which is hundreds of Christians in a country where you can't even be a citizen unless you're Muslim. And that's not comfortable Christianity. But in Canada, we don't feel that pinch as much. We don't feel it as much than those who are under great pressure and face great violence for being Christians. And so Jesus, even in this context, we need to take that into consideration, because Jesus has just warned against scribes who go around holding themselves up, puffing themselves up, including devouring widows' houses, including taking advantage of the weakest, the poorest of society, or at least the weakest of society, and they make them the poorest of society, by devouring their houses and their livelihoods. But here is a widow who very likely had experienced something of that, but she insisted, even in all that trouble, even in all that struggle, she insisted on coming to the house of God against everything that might have said, you know, stay away, and she insisted on giving her commitment to God, even in the midst of such difficulty and distress. And we have to ask ourselves, and the text does, is your commitment so total? Is it easy to say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ now, but what happens when the pressure's on or the violence is threatened and we're persecuted? It's easy to commit to Jesus Christ when the waters are smooth, but what about in the storms? What about under personal hardship? Are you as committed? as our brothers and sisters are around the world, or as this widow is, as an example for us from the Scriptures. You and I are to remember, not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on Jesus Christ, remembering His free gift, His difficult, hard service to free us, to save us, to take us out of darkness into light, and to enable us to follow Him. He's the one who says freely, He says to His disciples, as He sends them out into a hard ministry, freely you have received, now freely give. Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts 20. And so as we hear this text, the call is coming to our own hearts. It's not first for the one on the left of you or the right of you. It's not first for somebody else that you're thinking of. It is first to be applied to you. It's first to be applied for me to apply it to myself. Think about this message God calls us to. So our Lord Jesus commends sacrificial giving from your livelihood for the work of His kingdom. Our Lord Jesus commends sacrificial giving from your livelihood for the work of His kingdom. And we're going to see first how Jesus observes sacrificial giving and then how He commends sacrificial giving. Verses 1 and 2, we have this: Jesus observes sacrificial giving. Jesus had finished His public teaching in the temple. He was going to have more to teach His disciples that we'll consider. Now He has a lesson to teach His disciples as He goes, and He's sitting in the court of the women. This is as far into the temple grounds as Jewish women could go, and it's a place also where people made their offerings. And Jesus sits down, and He people watches. He's sitting, observing who's coming through. And it was Passover week. There were lots and lots of people, perhaps four times the I think upwards of 200,000 people now in Jerusalem around Passover. And so there were lots of offerings, lots of giving. Perhaps some had saved up their offerings over the year. We're now bringing it to the temple. And there in the temple, in that particular court, were these 13 brass trumpets that were the places people would bring their offerings, each one for a specific part of the work of the temple and the cause of the work that of the religious work, this the spiritual work. And so there were these 13 brass trumpets, and Jesus is observing and watching as these rich people come along and they're bringing their offerings. Now, they did not write a check. They did not bring bills. These things didn't exist in that day. They brought coins. They brought money that was hard and loud. And you could hear, if you couldn't see what they were giving, you could hear what they were giving. Boys and girls, imagine that our offering baskets, which instead of being that wicker, were actually a brass, all right? And you're putting in your coins. And you imagine the racket that would make. Now imagine a big bag of money that's just being dumped in, gold and silver and whatever else. And it would be loud, and you could hear what was going on. Now, Jesus doesn't criticize them for putting their gifts into the treasury. Our world is very critical of rich people, often not out of a sense of justice, but out of jealousy. We don't like rich people, because there's always somebody richer than we are, and so the world, in our worldly mindset, we get a little bit jealous of people and think, well, they're probably just rich because they stole it from somebody. But Jesus isn't interested in discussing where these riches came from, and he's commending their giving. They should be giving. They are rich, and they ought to be giving to the Lord as much as anybody else. But he does want. He's going to make a comparison, because along comes this poor little widow, I guess we can presume she's old, but we don't know that for certain. But she was perhaps past the age of remarrying, but. To be a widow in that day to be a widow in any day or a widower is to be a difficult. Things are hard. Life is difficult. Things are not as easy as they perhaps once were. But in this particular case, in these times, here was a widow who was dependent. This would have been dependent on the care of the church. But Jesus had just said the church wasn't caring very well for their widows, and she would not have been able to really get a job, do her own work. She was somebody who clearly did not have very much. The language for poor. The word for poor is actually a rare word, and it refers not just that, you know, she had a little bit of hardship and money, but she was destitute. This is a woman who had affected deeply her whole life. You can think of this in the way of like somebody who's poor in Canada is really relatively poor to say to somebody who's somebody in another third, in what we call the third world, part of the world where they're making much, much less and are living on much, much less than those we would call poor here. And so she was. But this woman was definitely poor. She was destitute. Her whole way of life was a struggle. And you would have to strain your ears, children. Think about that. You have to strain your ears. If now your ears are still ringing from all the gold hitting the brass, those brass trumpets and hitting the bottom and making a racket, now they're still ringing. Now you got to strain your ears to hear a little blink. These two little copper coins that went into one of those trumpets, went into those trumpets from this lady. It would be just very hard. In fact, the amount she gave was, if you divided the average man's working day in that time into 64 parts, she gave one of those little parts. In fact, about 10 minutes worth of the average man's work is what her offering was worth. In terms of actual money, you work for 10 minutes, you would earn 2 mites. That's what she puts into the offering. Not because she was being stingy, but because that's all she had, as we'll see. And here's the fascinating thing. It's not she had 1 mite and put in, she had 2 mites. She could have put 1 in and held 1 back. She put both, 2 in. She gave everything into the offering to God. And Jesus observes all this. He notices all this. No one else might have noticed her amongst everything else going on, but he notices what's going on. He observes. And here's the thing. Jesus still observes. Jesus still notices everything. There is not anything that passes his sight. He sees everything. He sees every sin against him. He knows every act of service in his name. The world overlooks so many. The world overlooks so many people that kind of fall beneath their radar, and we become a number. We become a file on someone's desk. We become a number in the system. We become overlooked so easily. How many times even this week have you had to follow up on something because you were forgotten about, ignored, pushed off, whatever, something else, someone else became more important and became more urgent? Well, Jesus sees. Jesus knows. Even a little girl that would be seen as someone insignificant. What contribution is Iona going to make to the life of the church in terms of donations or in terms of any other worldly kind of thing you might want to think? No, that's not what Jesus was concerned with. He sees this little covenant child, and he pours out his love on her. He sees you. He sees me. That's a wonderful comfort when we're trusting in him. Here, he sees the tithes and the offerings that you give. He sees what we give. He sees, though, not just what we give, but how we give. He sees beyond. He sees deep into us. He sees into the heart. He knows the heart with which we give. Are we cheerful givers or not? Because for Jesus, it's not ultimately about how much you give that really matters. It's how you give what you give. You and I are to give our offerings to God as an act of worship. That's why it's in our worship service, because Scripture places it in the worship service. This is an act of worship on the Lord's Day in public worship. We give, and we are then to give. You must give in faith. We give in faith, trusting God. He's given you everything. He will continue to give everything you need, your daily bread, and so you can give generously to God. He's taken care of you. Freely you have received, freely give. You give in faith, thankful, looking to Jesus Christ, knowing that he sees and knows your every need. You give prayerfully. You give praying that God would take whatever it is you're able to give, but he would multiply it, he would use it, he would bring great blessings, that it would be well stewarded, that it would be cared for and used well. Lots of prayer to go in. So even as we receive the offering, that it is an opportunity to pray as we give our offering in that time, even with the silence, to pray and to ask the Lord to bless what we're doing. And it is a time there as well to give thanks, to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for providing. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, your greatest gift, without whom I would be lost. And boys and girls, Jesus loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. Loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't like a grumpy giver. One who's like, well, do I really have to? Oh, I don't want to. Okay, fine, I guess I have to. No, he wants a cheerful giver, one who gives that from that heart, saying, wow, I get to be part of Jesus' kingdom. I get to contribute. He gives me the opportunity to contribute to his work. When you give your offering, brothers and sisters, does your heart say you're welcome, or does it say thank you? Is your heart saying, you're welcome, God. You're welcome for my generosity. You're welcome because I get, you're welcome for my help. I may get to help you. You're welcome for the generous and very costly sacrifice that I make. You're welcome for my bigger gift, which is probably bigger than my neighbor's, because I make more money, or I have more of this, or I have such a big heart. Or is your heart one much with greater humility that says, thank you, as you give your offering, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior. Thank you for giving your only son. Thank you for daily bread, for daily provisions, for daily care for me and my family. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity you give me to serve in your kingdom. You don't need me, but you choose to use me. If you and I give with a grumpy or a proud spirit, the call here is not to stop giving. That would be a great sin. That would be sin upon sin. The call is to humble yourself before God, repenting of that spirit, and meditating on what God has given you in Jesus Christ, focusing on what Jesus has done for you, and then giving your offerings with a different and a changed heart as God works. How can you and I be stingy? What does it say about our hearts? If we're still stingy to God, we don't have a heart for Him when we've meditated upon Christ and what He has given so generously, giving Himself. Again, God needs nothing from us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the money in the bank. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But yet He calls us to steward what He gives us and to use it faithfully for Him and to be willing, though not called to put all of our, to write a check for every penny in the bank account every week just to give all of that, but to say, are we willing? Is it still, even from the heart, given over to God's service, willing to give if He calls us to give and if it's needed? Think of Christians who give up their homes, give up their houses, who have to flee, who if they just denied Jesus, they could keep their homes and their comforts, but they choose rather to have it all taken over by a tyrannical government or Islamic soldiers or whatever it is, simply because to hold on to Jesus is everything to them. We are called as Christians to steward. And now to steward again is more than money. We have a whole life to steward, but it is not less than money. And so it is what God provides for us, the main way of offering as we give our tithes and offerings. And today that comes in money, not crops. We don't bring our crops to Jesus so much as we, in our culture, in our economy, it's giving cash or checks or whatever it might be and in our offering in that way. This is what we vowed as communicant members of in the ARP. You exercise, do you promise, exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes. J.C. Ryle says, although Christ's work does not depend on our money, yet Christ is pleased to test the reality of our grace by allowing us to help Him. That's a wonderful and amazing thing. He looks upon us as His children, and He allows us to help Him, much like we might allow one of our little children to help us, and yet Christ makes our help effective. He uses it. And if you're not in Christ this morning, you're not trusting in Christ, you might think, well, good, I'll give then, and that'll make it easier. That'll kind of smooth, that'll make it smooth for me to get to Jesus. It'll kind of smooth out the way, you know, and that's not it at all. Don't hear that message. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. Money will not help you get saved. No. Jesus is freely offered. Jesus is freely given. Jesus his gift is freely, He has purchased salvation for you and now freely offers it. What you need to do is receive by faith. Come to Jesus, confessing you have nothing in your hands to bring, nothing to offer Him that would save you. Receive Him, and then with a new heart, with new affections, with new desires, then give sacrificially to serve your King. Jesus sees it all. He knows our hearts. Our Lord Jesus commends sacrificial giving from your livelihood for the work of His kingdom. We see how He observes this kind of giving, but then He commends it as well. And He sees us. And He has something to say to us about this, something more. Jesus saw in verses 3 and 4, and He then speaks up. He saw in verses 1 and 2. Now He speaks up in verses 3 and 4, and He says, truly, He says emphatically there, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. Now, He speaks very highly of her. There are a few who think that actually this is a negative example. Jesus is speaking negatively, as in, look at this poor widow under these scribes who devour widows' houses, and now they're forcing her to give all her livelihood, and how terrible this is, and it's actually a negative example. It's not a widely held view, but some have suggested it, but it really doesn't fit. I don't believe it fits what is being said. He is commending her giving, and of course, elsewhere, the scriptures and Jesus himself commend that as Christians, we are to give sacrificially. We are to give. We should feel our giving. And so what he's suggesting here is not beyond what is taught elsewhere. And he is commending her. It's a positive. He says, she has put in more than all. Which, she wasn't trying to be made an example. She didn't go to the temple that day and say, man, I hope somebody notices me and really uses me and speaks about me 2,000 years from now and commends my giving. No, but Jesus made her an example. Jesus made her an example. And an example that would have no doubt shocked the disciples. They probably hadn't even noticed her. They probably hadn't even paid any attention. They certainly wouldn't have heard her coins get falling in, little plinks into the... They were watching everything else going on, and they were, of course, the next thing is they're admiring how beautiful the temple is. But they're looking at everything else, and they would have shocked them, because that's not how we would have seen it. We would have seen the guys with the money bags that were going in and thinking, well, surely they're giving more. But God sees differently than we do. God sees the heart. And what God is interested in is more than the outward. He's interested on the heart. And certainly Jesus doesn't dismiss what the rich give. He says they have put in their offerings for God out of their abundance. They have put in their offerings for God. He doesn't dismiss it, but he compares it. And he looks at this woman and he says she has just put in, although she only put in two little mites, 10 minutes worth of work, she put in all her livelihood. She, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. As a percentage of what she had, hers was the greatest. Because you can put in $10,000, and you might have $100,000 still sitting, or out of $100,000, that's 10%. But she put in 2 out of 2, and that's 100%. And her giving then was one of deliberate, focused love, sacrifice for the kingdom of God. Did she believe in Jesus? She probably didn't know who Jesus was at this point, but she, by her giving, demonstrates a faith in God and in his coming Messiah. And that she would have believed, she would have been one in seeking the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. She gives the she sacrificially gives, giving in faith. It cost her something. It cost her to give what she gave. And Jesus says, that's what you imitate. Does it cost you to give? Do you feel it? It is certainly easy, brothers and sisters, to think better of big givers. You know, James, in James 2, very appropriately and very wisely warns the church about giving special place to the rich, to those who, we might find more acceptable, maybe more socially acceptable, to have a church of rich people instead of a church of poor people. It's almost like we can treat church like some housing, where it's like, well, we'll have some social housing kind of in the back corner where nobody will notice them, but the rest will be for as many, and it's like the church can act like that. Well, we have some good seats, and then, well, if we have a few, we'll squeeze you in. Or we might even be tempted to think, well, we have bills to pay, we have a budget to meet, and so we don't want to scare off any big donors, any people who write the big checks. And so it's easier than we might think in the church to think better of big givers. I'm thankful that I don't get a report of who's donated what. And so I was like, well, I should really watch myself this week, because that person might really be offended if I touch on this subject or something. That would be a terrible way of thinking. We ought to guard our own hearts against this. Jesus is not just commending big givers in total dollar amounts. He's speaking of commends costly givers, those who are willing to pay the price and giving for the sake of the kingdom. And this ought to encourage you if you're not able to actually give much in actual dollars, in an actual dollar amount, but you're able to give what you're able to give, and you give sacrificially and in faith, serving the Lord. That Jesus isn't looking to say, oh, well, less time with you before the throne of grace this week because you didn't give as much as so-and-so. No, Jesus said, Jesus, first of all, that's all freely given and received. But he also sees and knows. And his blessing rests upon his people who give to him from the heart. No gift is missed. Jesus says in Matthew 25, as he brings in, as he speaks of judgment day and those who are on his right, and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord, for you saw me in prison and you visited me, or you saw me thirsty, you gave me a glass of water, all these things. And people are like, well, when did I do this? And you did it to the least of one of these. Even a little glass of water, boys and girls, even a glass of water given in the name of Jesus to someone in need is not missed by Jesus. Not even the penny or the nickel or the dime that goes into the collection basket is missed by Jesus. You know, it might even be lost by the treasure. It might even fall on the floor and maybe get kicked under a cupboard somewhere. And maybe, you know, it's just so tiny that as humans we might not even pay much attention to it. But Jesus sees and knows what you give. And boys and girls, you can already begin to learn to give with the heart. Maybe as you get an allowance or your birthday gifts, or you begin to work a job, you get your first job. And parents, we get to teach our children even from the first income that they make to say you have the privilege of giving, and to encourage them and encourage them and teach them how much do you want to give. And when they say, I know I've made $5 and I want to give $5, that we don't raise it. No. You know, don't give everything. But there are times when we say, you know, give. You want to give. You want to serve Jesus. Give to Jesus. It's teach them sacrificial giving. Again, it's not large amounts so much as felt amounts that matter. Do we feel what we give? And are we giving in faith to the Lord? And are we jumping when there's a need? And again, it may be a financial need. It may be another need. Are we willing to say, yes, we are a community, and we serve together. We bear each other's burdens. We shoulder these burdens together. But are we jumping? And there are many needs, both locally and beyond, and on the mission field and others. Are we looking to say, I get to give? And let's not be so careful as to say, well, the tithing principle, the 10%, that was an Old Testament principle. It doesn't apply in the New Testament. In fact, it was set even in the Old Testament as a base of giving, not as the max, not as the ceiling, but as the floor. Because even in Exodus 35, they were free will offerings. And so we give far beyond, and having received even the fullness of the riches of God in Jesus Christ, we get to have the privilege as New Testament believers of giving even more. And it will vary. Somebody could give 99% of what they have and still live a very, very comfortable life. And so it varies by each person, each situation, each need. And the question is, though, are you and I giving sacrificially with joy, from the heart, with joy, with delight? Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8, he's exhorting them and calling and encouraging their generosity. He's not forcing them. He's not demanding that it be X percent or something. He's encouraging their generosity to help the brethren in Judea who were suffering. And he gives the example of the churches in Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. From that example, he exhorts the Corinthians, who had abundance. He goes on to tell them, you have abundance in many things. Are you being abundant in giving? And he says, especially in light of Jesus Christ, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He's saying to them, God has been so generous to you beyond even what's fully able to be comprehended by us, giving us his own son and raising us up from spiritual poverty to the prospect that the already now we're heirs of eternal life and we'll receive the fullness of that inheritance in the life to come. But already now we begin to receive that inheritance. Are we living generously? He's saying that to the masses, he's saying that to the Corinthians. Are you living generously? He says that to you and me. Are you living, giving generously? Just as our Lord Jesus commands. For our Lord Jesus commands sacrificial giving from your livelihood for the work of his kingdom. That's what we learn as Jesus observed and then commended this widow's sacrificial and generous giving. R.C. Sproul says, this widow did not expect to be noticed for her tiny act of sacrifice, but she was noticed by the King of Heaven, who pronounced his benediction upon her for her charity, compassion, and sacrificial love. So, brothers and sisters, out of love for the King of heaven, having freely received, are we giving sacrificially in response? Brothers and sisters, he is worthy of your total life commitment, of my total life commitment. He is worthy of even our last two mites. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray and ask that we would be filled with joy and thankfulness at your generosity in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, at your generosity, Lord Jesus, in coming and being our Savior. Though you were rich, yet for our sakes you became poor, that we, through your poverty, might become rich. Oh, not rich in the things that will perish, not rich in the things that will be destroyed, not rich in that which will one day be burned up or that will be spent, lost, worn out, stolen. No, Lord, rich in those things, that inheritance that will never perish, that will never be defiled, that will never fade away, that will never be less. And so, Lord, out of that, then may we live with having a firm grip on that inheritance. May we have a loose grip on the things of this world. And may we be willing to give them for the service of your kingdom. Lord, I don't think we'd ever look back and say, man, I wish I just held on to more of my own money. Would have done me so much better in life. Lord, make us then sacrificial givers from the heart with joy. Lord, each person here, each family, you know each need, you know each opportunity that each family has to give, whether financially and beyond that and other ways in serving. And so, Lord, we pray, work and apply this text into our own lives. Maybe we're willing to hear it and receive it, though it makes us uncomfortable. Maybe we're willing to consider it before you and, Lord, to live faithfully for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.